You might like to turn in your Bible to Genesis and chapter 3. So perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we've opened thy love letter, thy word, that we might have the benefit of understanding your presence, that we can be thoughtful and be thinking along the same things that you already understand and have given to us, so that we would be in harmony with thee. So deal with us as we seek to understand that which you have given, so that we might have the benefit of understanding. And our God will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In our study, we have looked at the mysteries of Matthew chapter 13. And we did so in the light of what's happening in our world. And that looks, Matthew 13 parables have to do with just before the cross, all the way to the end of the tribulation. And we looked at that and spent time in it. So we'd understand the flow. And we understand the flow, and the believers ought to be understanding, because as they travel in this time of grace, in the corridor of time, we're to be understanding what's happening, etc. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, we're to be stewards. Stewards. We're the under rowers. Think of 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Down below in the ship. And we're moving. We understand why we're moving. We aren't on top, having all the pieces and seeing everything. We're just down below, and we understand what the journey is, why we're rowing, why we're moving, and where it's going. And that's what we've been given, Matthew 13. We're to be stewards down below. So with understanding, we aren't fighting God. We're going with God right now. And in the process, all the things that are happening in our country, at least we know they're very dynamic and increasing. And all of those things, let alone any other country of the world. But here's our country, and in the process of it, it's going where it's going. And it's not good news, to say the least. Now, you have an advantage, the believer has an advantage, because when you get saved, God saves you here and now from yourself, from sin, and to go to heaven. That's what God does. He saves you in a most wonderful way. And you're saved, if you're saved, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are looking to God. And if we understand God's word a little, we know that we're waiting to go home to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and we're looking to go home. We aren't citizens, we're citizens of heaven. We're here in the world, but not of it. We understand that. That gives us a huge advantage, because all the stuff that's happening, not good stuff, is going to affect the whole society, is affecting the whole society. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, and thus you don't have any, we aren't here, we're looking to be there. That gives us a wonderful place, position. Like we said this morning, as my Father sent me, so send I you. We have something. If I didn't get, I wasn't saved, and I was religious up to my eyeballs, but I'm not saved, and I have no gut feeling, Protestant, Catholic, whatever you want to be. I have no gut feeling. I can't, apart from God's word, and apart from having Christ as my Savior, I can't have the reality that I'm waiting for God to take me up. That's where I belong, and here we are. So without that, the world is stuck. And they're going to have to do, the people around you at work, at home, at school, wherever they are, they have to survive. Do you understand? If you didn't know the Lord as your Savior, you'd be seeking to survive. You'd be caught up in what's going on. And no matter how conservative or whatever you were, you're going to have to keep adjusting because you want to survive. You want to make it because this is it. And you got to fit in. Understand? They're stuck. That's the horrible thing, because you'd say, why can't people band together? And they can, but they can't. Because this is it for them. This is their world. This is their future for them, themselves, their children, and everybody. This is it. So you got to make a go. No matter how bad, we'll do whatever we have to do, believe whatever we have to do. Now, having said that, we're freed. No, I understand that. It's a wonderful thing. We hear terrible, terrible things that are happening, going to happen. But, well, it's going to happen. We're rowing down below. Now, having said that, there are two things. If I was coming from Malachi in the Old Testament, and I'm looking in straight out, I understand there's a tribulation. Daniel 2, Daniel 9, Daniel 12, etc., 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 Jeremiah, etc., Jacob's trouble. I understand there's a tribulation, but I don't see the cross. The cross down there, Daniel 9, 27. I don't understand it. So I look out and I see the kingdom and tribulation. That's what I see. We have the advantage of the understanding Christ died on the cross, and it's a time of grace. From the Old Testament, it's a time of wrath. Where are we going? Into the tribulation. Wrath. That's where we're going. That's all I see. But, so there's two words. Before the wrath of God is the grace of God, and then the wrath of God. So I want to just look at wrath a little bit, because we use the word wrath. Well, what does that mean? And why is wrath? So therefore, if you keep that in mind, so as we do it, over in Genesis, you'll remember, and by the way, there are 9 Hebrew words anyway for wrath. So, and all of them have one common word, anger. Just think of being angry. And you've got all 9 words. You got them, angry. Now, having said that, to pass over, angry, to overflow of wrath, to burst, the bursting out of wrath, etc. Now, Genesis, where does that come from? Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, you remember, Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and with all the wonderful things that we've studied there, chapter 3, picking up, please, in verse 5. What does the serpent, Satan, say? For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, there are no gods, because there are none at this point, and that's the word Elohim, God, plural, Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim. So the word. So here we are looking, end of verse 5. You shall be as God, I'll read it that way, knowing good and evil. God knows good and evil. God knows all, everything, all at once. He knows everything. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, their attraction, their being attracted, Eve is, to what? To be able to have what God does. Adam and Eve know good, God. They don't know evil. They don't know evil. But if you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and eat it, you'll be able to be like God, knowing good and evil. So when they did that, they were introduced to evil, weren't they? When they took of the tree of life, they entered into a unique understanding of the outworking of evil. Hang on to that. Evil. God knows evil. They don't know evil. They didn't need to know evil. As we're doing in our Sunday school and that, looking at the law, we need to understand the law had a specific place in all of history, but there's another process God does in the light of the law to save, to outwork history, because the law isn't everywhere. It was for Israel, etc. Now, having said that, in Genesis, go with me, please, over if you would, to Genesis and chapter 4. And you will note Genesis chapter 4. And now here's Abel and Cain. Remember, they're right from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve just got out. They have their children. Chapter 4, going for the time's sake, picking up in verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. That's the word wrath. Wroth, angry. He's angry. Now, where did he get that from? There's no reason to be angry ever. When you go out of heaven and that, how many times you think you're going to have to be angry? You ever going to be angry in heaven? No. But here's Cain. He's very wroth. And you'll notice he's wroth, he's angry. He's mad. He's grieving. Why? Because God favored Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. So therefore, chapter 3, add in verse 7, if thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. If thou doest thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, so in the process, verse 8, God's telling him, sin's lying at your door like a lion to get you. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and came to pass, when they were in the field, they were saying, what a nice day it is. And Abel looked up and said, wow, it is a nice day. Verse 8, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, I am my brother's keeper. Now, having said all of that, keeping that in mind, he's angry. Where did the anger come from? Adam and Eve sinned, and Cain and Abel are born dead in sin. They have to get saved. Abel is looking to God to get saved. Cain isn't. He's got anger. Where did it come from? They chose sin, brought into us what God already knew. He said, don't do it. The day you eat of the tree of the knowledge, you'll know good and evil. Therefore, now, with that in mind, to help us with wrath, I got to get it the base. Go with me, please, over to Galatians. And in Galatians, and if I can, chapter 5, and you will please note, you already know it, but note it. Where did the human heart get this business of wrath, anger? Where do we get this lousy old nature? When Adam and Eve sinned, that's what they gave us for an inheritance, that lousy old nature. And that's why Cain, without any examples or anything. He just went and did. He just got mad and killed his brother. Now, Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh, verse 19. Sliding over to verse 20. Idolatry, what are the works of the flesh? Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, and there's your little word, underline it in your mind, wrath. There's your word, wrath, anger, wrath. Strife, seditions, heresies, etc. Wrath. There you are. So where is wrath? Anger. It's in your heart. It's part of your nature. So hang on, that's going to help you in a second. Because here's the tribulation and everything. Wow. So God, wrath. It's a time of wrath. Not grace. Grace is now, but wrath is waiting in the doorstep. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, Ephesians chapter 2, right next door. Everyone that's unsaved, everyone till you get saved, what are you a child of? Your child belong to the system, etc. Now, so therefore, chapter Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The unsaved world is busy, we just said about them, that this is their home, this is their everything. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation until we got saved, we were just like them until we got saved. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of what? Wrath. Wrath. It's part of our system in us. Now hang on. That's part of us. Now God, how are you going to deal with it? How are you going to deal with us? We're your enemy. They're against you. It's our nature. It's our old nature. That's why Cain, without any, just did it, etc. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over, if you would please, to Zephaniah. To be angry, grieving, etc., displeasure. Now, having said that, over to Zephaniah. Remember, Zephaniah lived at the time, Josiah, Jeremiah, living, Habakkuk. All these prophets, they're looking down. His Nebuchadnezzar's coming. That's what they all know. They're all dealing with the subject. So when we read Zephaniah, wonderful one, he's looking at Jerusalem, Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, where it's going. Now, having said that, Zephaniah chapter 1, if I may go, to pick up the context, verse 15. In that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. That doesn't sound like a very good day to me. That's wrath. Doesn't sound good. Doesn't sound good at all. It's coming. Verse 15. Now verse 16. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities, against the high towers, etc. So the wrath is there. It's coming. Tribulation's coming. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. Everything's coming. It isn't going to go uphill, it's going to go downhill. We're the under-rowers, and we are held to understand that. We understand the mysteries of all that's, why it's happening and how it's happening, so that we can comfortably, in a very uncomfortable time, look to God and trust Him. Now, having said that, Habakkuk, right next door, as it were, and Habakkuk is the same time. So we read Habakkuk chapter 3, And picking up, please, in verse 2. Habakkuk 2, 3, 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and make known in wrath. You're going to do it. You have to do it, God. Remember mercy. Now, hang on to the remember mercy and slide over with me to Isaiah chapter 60. Remember mercy in your wrath. Now, God does that, and God is going to do that. God is doing that, actually. God is doing it. And in chapter Isaiah 60, remember, in wrath, remember mercy. Now, what is the kingdom? We're looking at the context. Chapter 60, the kingdom. What's going to be different about the kingdom? Verse 10. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. In other words, the nations are going to come and help the Jews. They're glad to help the Jews in any way they can. The sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For, the kings too, for in my wrath I smote thee. And we just read that. It's a horrible time what God's going to do. The tribulation is to awaken Israel and judge the nations. Now, in the verse 10, but unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee. Remember we just did it in Jeremiah, our study. God said, I have to spank you. I hate chastening you. It's in my gut. I don't want to do it, but I have to do it in order to make things come out right. So therefore, the end of verse 10, but in mercy, in my favor, delight, have I had mercy on thee. Mercy, I'm going to be merciful. God, be merciful in your wrath. Hang on to that. Now, having said that, and God is merciful. Go with me to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus 32. Exodus in chapter 32. And picking up if I can, in chapter 10, 32, verse 10. Remember, here's Moses. Remember, they made a golden calf, chapter 32, verse 8, to worship. Right in the middle of God, they put in the tabernacle. Here's the tabernacle, and right, they put the dumb calf that they made to be like the Egyptians. Now, and verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone. And this is testing Moses and exercising Moses. God does that to us and for us if we're in the place to teach us. God lets this to see what you're going to say and what you're going to do, to see if you're going to line up with God. That's what he wants to say. You're going to think, you're going to stay with God? Think of Deuteronomy 13. Are you going to stay with God, or are you going to go where it's going? Well, I want to know what you're thinking. Now, so here's Moses. Now, therefore, verse 10, let me alone that my wrath, there's your word, may wax hot against them. Where's the wax coming from? God knows good and evil. God knows anger. God is angry. Fiercely angry sometime. Angry. But I said, you don't need to know that. You need to know the good. But you don't want to know the good. You reject the good, God. And what have you got? Evil. You got that old nature. Now, having said that, it will take, verse 10, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. In other words, I'll get rid of the 2.5 million people like that. I'll start all over again. God said, I have no problem with numbers, people. I don't have a problem. We do. God doesn't. I'll put them aside and start all over again. Boy, that's pretty sobering. And Moses knew. God's testing Moses. So therefore, And Moses, verse 11, besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, and with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians say, he's speaking, Moses is saying, your name's at stake, God. Now God knows that. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring, God brought them out into the wilderness to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn thou from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Turn from this fierce wrath. You're going to wipe them all out. And God heard his prayer. The prayer. God agreed. God agreed. My name's at stake. And you see it right, Moses. So I would wipe them out except for my what? Grace. And my mercy. God, in your wrath, remember what? Mercy. God said, I do. Now, having got that little bit, over, if you would please, to the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, picking up, please, if I can, here's John the Baptist, and here the people coming to get baptized, etc., as you remember. So Luke chapter 3, verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. This is John the Baptist. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee to what were they? What was the problem in that day? From the what? The wrath that's coming. We just said it. From looking for the Malachi, what's next? Wrath, the tribulation. Wow. So John the Baptist said, who told you rascals? You're trying to run away from the wrath that's to come. Now hang on to that. Over to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, so you can see the human part of it and God's part. Chapter 4, and picking up, in verse 26. Remember God went, and I'll read verse 25 for context. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, no rain, when great famine was throughout the land. It was an awesome, awesome time for 3.5 years, a great famine. But, verse 26, unto none of them was Elias sent, save to Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman who was a widow. And here's all the people. And God only went to that one woman to do it. Now that made people angry. What about us? Where do we fit in? Why would you pick her, you say? Wow. What are we doing? We're going to get angry. Same as Cain. What are you doing? Where's our thing in this? Now, having said that, picking up that, therefore, verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, that the prophet, and none of them was cleaned except Naaman the Syrian. All the lepers, but you only did one leper. Well, because the only one that said thank you. He said, wow, why didn't you fix them all? I didn't do it. That made them angrier. Verse 26. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with what, dear friends? Wrath. Boy, were they angry. Were they mad. And how mad were they? Verse 29, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. In other words, to throw him off the edge of the cliff. That's what they did. You have to just sort of imagine that, the massive crowd just pulling him up that hill, to the top of the hill. You're going to throw him off the cliff. They're angry. Wrath. Against whom? God. The way God does and how God does. Wow. So therefore, verse 30, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. In other words, it's silly. Remember the cups we had this morning? All those. Think of the cups. God says, I keep, that's my son. What are you going to do? You're not going to touch God. You can't, God only, you can't crucify him till God says so. You don't touch him. You don't touch my people till I say so. And that's why I wanted you to get the flavor of standing in the middle of the thickness of this darkness coming, to stand there in the cups, in Christ, sanctified in truth. Man. You can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Now, Luke, having said that, keep me that in mind, over to Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, would you please notice our Lord telling them what's going to happen in the tribulation and shortly after he, remember, they're going to crucify him. God tells them plainly, after you crucify me, you are going to pay an awful price, because within a very short time, here's 30 AD approximately, and here's 70 AD, 40 years, and Titus is going to come in and destroy the temple and destroy the city. That's what he's going to do. You guys are going to be sorry. You people that do this are going to be sorry. Now, please note in chapter 21, picking up please in verse 22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written must be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that gave suck in those days, for there shall be a great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. God said, I told you, you got so angry you crucified me. You're going to be sorry, because it's going to turn around and come right back at you. Therefore, verse 24, and they shall fall by this edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles all over again. Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So all of that has to happen. And the Lord Jesus said, do you understand? It's a battle. Us humans against God. And all the different periods, dispensations, are outworked in an awesome way. That's why they're all it's exciting. It's awesome. Now, so therefore, Romans chapter 1. So we now put this together. Romans chapter 1, picking up, please. And chapter 1, you know, verse 18. For the wrath of God, there you are, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are holding in their hand the truth in an unrighteous way. They know, but they don't want to know. That's the whole point of Romans 19, 20, 21, 22. It's when they knew God, verse 21, that they glorified him not as God. It wasn't. So the whole point is what? The world doesn't. Cain knew better, and Cain went and did what he did. The whole system's doing what it's doing, where it's going, and it's moving that way. And the world is what? Against the wrath of God. They're gonna, the wrath of God, and God's going to exercise his wrath. So are you shocked, if you think about it? You shouldn't be, that God is going to judge the world at the great white throne judgment, permanently. He's gonna do that. You shouldn't be shocked. They want the wrath. They don't want God. You say, well, that's a nice little old lady, and she's very nice. She doesn't want God. And here's the bad guy, and he doesn't want God. Now, so here in the Romans chapter 2. Romans in chapter 2, picking up, please, in verse 5. But after the hardness, thy hardness, I'll read verse 4 because it helps us. O despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, his delaying, holding back, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's God's mercy in holding back. He's good. He don't want to be full of wrath. He hates. He don't want to do that. But that's what's going to have to be. Verse 5. But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath. That's what you're doing. You're building up a case for God to judge you. That's what you're doing. You say, I'll do it. What's nothing gonna happen? And you build it up, the cup gets full, you get judged. God's long suffering gave you space, but then you got it. Go. Now, verse 5. But after the hardness of impotent of heart, it treasures up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So you have an understanding that God, you're going to be angry. Now, so when we did go back to the simple thing, you know, John, it's people are going to do what they're going to do. They need to believe. So therefore, John chapter 3, put it together in your mind and heart for the next minute. And in John chapter 3, and in verse, go directly to verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall, the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God is abiding on him. The wrath of God. If you don't receive grace, all you've got in your old nature is wrath. And if you remain to say, I'm not angry with God, you aren't for God either. Because your wrath is keeping you, your nature is going to hold you back. And that's what it is, wrath. And the, we said the pendulum swinging, you know, like Edgar Allan Poe, etc. Pit and the pendulum, all those wonderful, nice stories. So in the process, God, the wrath of God is what? Swinging. But we're in a time of grace. And the wrath of God hasn't come down that far. Tribulation, the wrath of God is down below. Right now, it isn't down that far. So we're here and able to look to God in a most wonderful way. And that's why we get saved. From what? The wrath of God. Because of our angry. I don't want to be angry with God. I want to understand, repent, and confess my sin. God, I don't want to be. I got an old nature that's against you. I need to be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, having said that, over if you would please, to chapter 5 of Ephesians. And we're just seeking to have an understanding of wrath so that we have how it works. Humans got it, God got it, and I don't know. People use the word sometime. They don't even understand it, mostly, how it works. Now, so here's Ephesians chapter 5. I'm picking up, if I can, you'll see it in chapter 5, in the light of chapter 5. Go down to verse 5. Well, I got to read verse 4 anyway, I guess. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. 4, verse 5. This ye know, what do you know? That no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous person, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. 4. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience that don't believe. That's what it's going to come. They're going to come. They'll say, well, they don't believe. They, what's wrong with being what I am? The gaze and all of that stuff. And all of the perversion of just common sense. Perversion of common sense. Wow. Now, having said that, now exercise. Over to Revelation. And in Revelation, chapter 6. Remember, that's what the whole case, we're looking to the tribulation, the wrath of God, it comes way down to where humans are. Right now, grace keeps it up above, it's going to come down below. So therefore, when we come to Revelation, and the church is taken up to be with the Lord, Revelation chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 1, the church is gone in heaven. And so the tribulation can begin. The treaty is signed with the Antichrist, etc. By the Jews, all of those things have to set up. That's what's happening now in the globe, all those different arrangements that never could be even seen, never understood. There they are in front of us, watching America. How many people believed 50 years ago this would happen to America? The people that went to war, did they ever conceive this could happen? No one believed this could happen. Now, so therefore, when we come to chapter 6 through 19, what do we have? We have the tribulation. And in that section, the word wrath is used 13 times. Wrath, 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 wrath. Let me just show you a little of it to see, watch how it goes between God and people. Revelation chapter 6, picking up, please, verse 16. This is the Lord's return in the judgment, in the tribulation. Remember, look at verse 14, you'll see the magnificence of it. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Think of a big scroll and roll it up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their way. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man, employers, hid themselves in the dens and rocks and mountains to hide themselves. Verse 16, and said to the mountain, rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from they. What are they going to understand? Is there any problem with the world? Why is this happening? It's the wrath of God. We've been angry with God. We're against God. God's wrath. Verse 17, and the great day, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, no one's going to stand. The wrath is the fight. It's a war, wrath. Hang on. Now, verse 11, chapter 11. And in chapter 11, picking up, if I can, in verse 18. And the nations, 11:18. And the nations were angry, and the next word, wrath, is come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants and prophets and to the saints and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroyed the earth. So God, you're going to judge the nations, and the wrath time of wrath has come. Judgment, judgment. Chapter 12, you're right next door. Chapter 12. And now the devil's kicked out of heaven. Remember Cain, God received Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. Now, Satan's been able to do what he's doing after his sin with all the bad angels doing. But God has put a stop. No more. It's time. We're coming to the end to finish it. So God, here's the devil. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He's kicked out of heaven, as it were, and he's down on earth. He's the God of the prince of the power of the air. He's in charge, the children of disobedience. But he's no more fooling up there. He's come down to put it to us. He's angry, wrathful. Hang on. That's an awesome time. God said, when that happens, watch out if you're on planet Earth. Now, so that's in the tribulation. The tribulation. Go with me to chapter 14. I'll just do a couple more to see it. Chapter 14, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She got everybody in Revelation 17 and 18, the religious, political, ecumenical system coming up that we're in now, going to be fixed once the church believers are removed. It's ready to go. And when it does go, it's going to go. What's she going to do? She's going to get the whole world caught up in believing and getting ready for the Antichrist. That's what they're going to do. The whole system, politically, religiously, get the world ready for the Antichrist. That's what's going to happen. Okay, so that's what's going to happen. Wow. And verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. They're going to, the system, the religious, political system, religious, is going to go and get the world to be against God, to line up, as it were, at Armageddon, if you think of that, a line up against God. Verse 10, God lines up against them, face to face. They're wrathful at God, God's wrathful at them. You don't want to have to face God's anger. You say, I'm going to be angry. You aren't going to win. You're not going to win. So therefore, the same shall drink of the wrath, wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. In other words, the whole system, Antichrist and all, is going to pay an awesome price because they wanted to go. They want to go against God, and they will go against God. So therefore, when you go over to chapter 19, what are you going to do? Well, God, when he comes, the end of the tribulation, which is think of the Matthew 13 and that, the end of the tribulation, chapter 19, verse 15. Going to step out of heaven. I'll read verse 13 for a little movement. 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and wine white and clean. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. It's the wrong time. That's when the millennium begins. God comes and puts it in order. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, so here's the wrath of God. Now, do you get that part a little bit? It's a battle. So it isn't just God being mean to humans. Humans are doing what they're doing. That's why the wrath of God exists. That's why it exists. So don't look to God. God's being gracious to save. And you can't get to gracious because the time's gone. So you're going to end up with wrath. And forget grace.
How's that?
Forget grace till next week, maybe, if the Lord tarries. And just live in wrath. How's that? I'm just kidding. No. God, what do we do? At least a little. Stay with wrath anyway. Go with me, please, over to Romans. Romans in chapter 5. I hope you got a little bit. Just understand things. That's all. Understand them. I feel sorry for people that don't. I don't know what they're going to do with all the stuff that's going on. I wouldn't want to be like them. No, sir. I don't want to be like that. Chapter 5, picking up, please. In verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies or against God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, we believe the Lord Jesus Christ died to save us from ourselves. By the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. So if God saved you when you were nothing, how much more awesome is it when you are saved? How much more is it to be saved? Wow. Now, over to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, as you might know, 1 Thessalonians. Now, people like prophecy. We've been doing prophecy, by the way, I think. I think this is prophecy. You know, people say, got to have a prophecy conference. Well, I'm not sure if you got a prophecy conference that you'd get all this. That's what I think. I don't think you'd get it. It just isn't practical. Now, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, picking up, please, the Thessalonians, they turn to God. Verse 9, for they themselves show of what manner of entering in we had unto you. They changed. How we turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living and true God. Now, verse 10. And what are we doing? We're waiting for his Son out from, the word heaven is in the plurals, heavens, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. We're waiting for the Son out from heaven, whom he raised up from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us. Already, the minute you got saved, he delivered you what? From the wrath to come. John 3:16, 3:18, 3:36, the wrath of God abideth on you unless you believe. And if you believe, the wrath of God, Galatians 3, ends up on top of Christ. Christ put his head down for the wrath of God to come in it so that we are not condemned. He saves us by dying in our place. The wrath is going to land on him. Now, so therefore, they're waiting for a Son out from heaven. Over, if you can, please. In Thessalonians, chapter 2. And chapter 2, picking up, please, in verse 16. Forbidding us to speak, remember the ministry, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that purpose, they might be saved. We want people to get saved, to fill up their sins, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. They need to get saved. This is in Thessalonica, northern Greece. You need to get saved. The wrath of God's coming, lowering down. We get saved. It's going to get lower. And we're going up, and then the wrath of God. Wow. Closing chapter 5. And you'll pick up, please. We're to be children of light. Verse 5. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But for us, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. For reason, why are we going to be stay dressed in the armament? Ephesians 6. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, whether we're here today and gone tomorrow, sleep with the Lord, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's what we're looking for. We did that in the very beginning. We said it. What are we looking for? We're saved. We have a wonderful sense. So all of the threats, if you're really saved, that comes in to help us if we know we're saved. Saved us. God saved us from ourselves, from the system. So I got us quit. I hope you got a little bit. We didn't get grace very far. So what can I tell you? We're saved by grace. Grace is awesome, as wrath is. Wow. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you. Thank you for all thy word and all thy work and all of the wonderfulness that you've provided for us to have understanding of these things, to have some help, some understanding, I should say, that we can at least cope with them, at least try to handle them so we aren't stupid about everything. So God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you very much. Spirit of God, thanks. Thanks. Thank you for making it all just as it should be. Even so, come. In Christ's name, amen.